We'll see to it that you get one. In the meanwhile, I would pray that you, I would ask you earnestly to pray for me tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, because I'll be preaching to the House of Representatives in the Georgia Legislature. Right before a preacher gets up to preach, the speaker says to the guard, "Shut the door, let nobody out." We can't even do that here. And so I'm preaching now, mind you, not lecturing. Preaching, because I'm the chaplain of the house for the day, preaching on the source of law from Isaiah 33:22. So I'm going to say to these guys everything you'd like to say at the opportunity in 10 minutes. So be sure to pray for us tomorrow at 10 o'clock. Our scripture lesson this morning is from two passages of scripture, Proverbs chapter 9 and Mark chapter 7. Proverbs 9 and Mark 7. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we do rejoice this morning in your word, which is our life and our strength, our hope. As little babies crave milk, we crave the nourishment that this word gives us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would nourish our hungry hearts this morning on Christ, who is the center and the focus of this word. For his sake we pray, amen. Let us stand for the reading of the Word of God. First of all, Proverbs 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She's mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city, "Whoever is naive, let him turn in here." To him who lacks understanding, she says, "Come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding." He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. He who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman of folly is boisterous, she is naive and knows nothing. And she sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. "Whoever is naive, let him turn in here." And to him who lacks understanding, she says, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he who does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell." And then in the 7th chapter of Mark, verses 1 through 23. Mark 7:1. And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him come from Jerusalem, and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" He was also saying to them, "You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And, 'He who speaks evil of father and mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by is Corban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. And after he called the multitude to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And when leaving the multitude, he had entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. You may be seated. This morning, we continue to look at the subject of parental authority, what it means to have authority as a parent, what's its focus and the like, and then we're going to talk about, as parents, how do we effectively use this authority to shepherd our children's heart. And we said that because this book is such a good book, and I cannot say it anywhere near as good as he can say it, we're going to be quoting a great deal from this book, which quotes will be found in your paper if you want to read along. This book, most of you do, is Shepherding a Child's Heart, the most important book on child rearing I know, written by Ted Tripp. Now let's review just a little bit from last week. We first of all talked about the nature of parental authority. And remember those four words that I told you to remember about yourself as a parent. You are on God's errand, with God's agenda, as God's agent, backed by God's authority. That your whole life is an errand as a parent. It's a mission. You've been commissioned to a specific task by the living God. And you're to carry out His agenda with reference to your children. Not your own preferences and your own agenda, but the agenda of God for children revealed in the Scriptures. And you're to act as your own, as God's agent. You don't speak for yourself. You're under His authority. You speak what He says for you to speak and do what He says to do in the raising of children. And as you do, you're backed by God's authority. That as you seek to be a faithful parent, even though none of us will be anywhere near perfect parents, if you seek to be a faithful parent, God promises to back you up. He promises to use you. He promises to exert His grace and truth and power through you into the lives of your children. Then we spent most of the time last Sunday talking about the abuse and misuse of parental authority. And we particularly focused in on the text that said, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Do not provoke them to anger, lest they lose heart. Well, this morning, I want us to begin by talking about the focus of parental authority. God's given us this power, its authority. What's the focus? What is the target toward which it is to be used? And on page 143 in your outlines, I want to read several paragraphs. Because these paragraphs, I think, are the most important paragraphs in this book, and also some of the most important paragraphs that parents can understand and practice. The focus of parental authority. The parent is the child's guide. The shepherding process helps a child to understand himself and the world in which he lives. You must shepherd his thoughts. And not only his behavior, helping him to learn discernment and wisdom. This shepherding process is a richer interaction than simply telling your child what to do and think. It involves investing your life in your child in open and honest communication that unfolds the meaning and purpose of life. It is not simply giving direction, but direction in which there is self-disclosure and sharing of self. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise becomes wise. As a parent, your objective is not simply to discuss, but to demonstrate the force and vitality of life lived in integrity toward God and your family. Parenting is shepherding the heart of your children in the ways of God's wisdom. Parenting, that's the most important sentence any parent can understand. Parenting is shepherding the heart of your children in the ways of God's wisdom. Recognizing that God has called you to function as His agent defines your task as a parent. Our culture has reduced parenting to providing care for children. In sharp contrast to such a weak view, God has called you as parents to a more profound task than merely being a care provider. You shepherd your child in God's behalf. If you're going to shepherd your children, you must have intimacy of relationship. You must understand what makes your children tick. If you're going to direct them in the ways of the Lord, as Genesis 18 calls you to, you must know them and their inclinations. However, most parents do not have any concrete training objectives for their children. They're not familiar with their strengths and weaknesses, nor do they have any plan for strengthening their child's weak areas and for encouraging his strengths. Most parents have no strategies for parenting. That's not an exaggeration. One time not long ago, I was counseling this man and his wife in my office, and I accused them of being idolaters. I haven't seen them since. I accused them of being idolaters, of living for material things and making material things their God, and as a result, they were going to lose their children if they weren't careful. They, of course, questioned me and argued that that was the fact, and I said, well, I'll prove it very easily. It's not going to be hard for me to prove it to you. Let me just ask you one question, and I will prove it. And so I asked them the question, what other plans do you have for your family and children other than making as much money as you can? I wish you could have heard the silence. I mean, it was as still as anything could be. Nobody talked. I mean, they didn't try to bluff their way through. They just sit there as if to say, we never thought of that. So you see, Mr. Tripp's not exaggerating at all when most parents don't even have any strategies for helping their children in their weaknesses, encouraging and strengthening the strengths of their children. And the reason that I read those paragraphs to you is because I want you and I as parents to understand the focus of everything we do is not to get our children to act politely in company. And the main goal of our life is not to get our children to behave well. The focus of our everything we do as parents is the hearts of our children, winning and capturing the hearts. One of the reasons that parents are so legalistic with their children, making so many laws that are beyond children to obey, that are so idealistic, is because they're afraid that if they don't have all these legalistic barbed wire fences hemming them in, then their children will sleep with somebody before they get married. And all of these barbed wire restrictions result from basic panic and fear in a person's heart. And beloved, if that's you, I say to you, if you don't have your child's heart, all the barbed wire in the world isn't going to keep them in the pasture. If you just put up barbed wires, they'll jump the fence. It's the heart. It's the heart. The primary focus and target of the Christian parent is the shepherding of the child's heart. Not just helping him see that his behavior is wrong, but to show him why his behavior is wrong. What is it in his heart that makes him misbehave? What is it in the gospel of Jesus Christ that can keep him from misbehaving? What is it in the gospel of Christ embraced by the heart that can remove the guilt that he has after he misbehaves? What is it about the gospel of Christ embraced in the heart that can make life in its entirety better for him? And why is it that without the gospel embraced in the heart, the life of the transgressor is hard? Those are the things you want to talk to. to your child about. Those are the things that you want to impress upon him, not just show him how to live on the outside and relate properly, as important as that is, but help him to get in touch with his heart. All right, the focus of your parental authority is on your child's heart, shepherding your child's heart. Now, what's the goals that you have in mind for your children? What are you teaching your child about goal orientation in life? You're teaching them something. What's the goal that you live for? What's the goal that you want your children to live for, particularly after they grow up? What kind of goal are you teaching them to live for? Goal orientation is essential to life, and I would encourage all of you who are parents to learn very thoroughly the answer to the first question of the Shorter Catechism, because it's not just an abstract theological principle. It is the goal not only of your life, it is the goal of your parenting. You want to be a faithful one reason, not ultimately, not just to have good children, not for your children's benefit, but ultimately you want to be a good parent because it glorifies and honors God. And what is the goal that you have for your children? You want them to have as their goal throughout their lives from infancy on the answer to the Shorter Catechism's question, what is man's chief end? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Turn to page 147 and 148 in your outlines, the bottom of the page, 147, entitled Overarching Biblical Goals. If you have the book, we're on page 66 in the book. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. By the way, I'm not going to assume that you know that, so I'm going to give you 10 seconds to memorize it, and then we're all going to say it. Let me say it again. I'll say it slowly. You've got 10 seconds to memorize it. I'm going to say it first. Don't say it with me. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now you say it. Parents, you must be willing to start here with your children. You must equip your children to function in a culture that has abandoned the knowledge of God, that's abandoned any goal of the glory of God. If you teach your children to use their abilities, aptitudes, talents, and intelligence to make their lives better without reference to God, you turn them away from God. If your objectives are anything other than man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, you teach them to function in terms of the culture in which they live. You say, how do we do it? Now, notice the point he's making so far. No matter what your intentions are, if you don't self-consciously and consistently teach your children to have as the goal of their lives to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, then you will be teaching them to live in terms of this apostate, rebellious culture and the goals of this culture in which they live. It's not that you might. You will. Now, you as a parent may ask, how do we do this? Mr. Tripp answers, we pander to their desires and wishes. We teach them to find their soul's delight in going places and doing things. We attempt to satisfy their lust for excitement. We fill their young lives with distractions from God. We give them material things and in their delight in possessions. Then we hope that somewhere down the line they'll see that a life worth living is found only in knowing and serving God. In terms of Godward orientation, we're training them in the idolatry of materialism. Did you hear it? Let it pinch you. We say we believe that man's chief end is to glorify God, but what do we fill up the lives of our children with? Excitement, things, going places, fun things to do, giving them material things and rejoicing in the look on their face as they enjoy the material things that we give them. There's nothing wrong with these things in moderation. But when that becomes the dominant tone and outlook and attitude of your life, You can tell them on Sunday, man's chief end is to glorify God. Yeah, okay, great. Mom, I'll memorize that. How about a new tricycle? I saw the look on your face when you saw the look on my face when I enjoyed those possessions you gave me. I'll go to church with you on Sunday. But can we do something fun Sunday afternoon? No wonder we lose our children. We lose them because we fail to think clearly about man's chief end. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Therefore, your objective in every context as a parent must be to set a biblical worldview before your children. From their earliest days, they must be taught that they're creatures made in the image of God, made for God, not for things. They must learn that they will only find themselves as they find Him. Your child must grow to see that real living is experienced when he stands before God and says from his heart as a child and as an adult, O Lord, whom have I in heaven but You? And being with You, I desire nothing on earth. I would rather have Jesus. You and I would sing as children rather than silver or gold. Would our children sing, I'd rather have Jesus than white water and Six Flags. I'd rather have Jesus than a new dress or a new car. I'd rather have Jesus than having fun according to the culture, the way the culture defines fun. Can your children say? Would they say? Have they ever said in their prayers or in testimonies with reference to God, whom in heaven do I have but You? Being with You and knowing You, I desire nothing else on earth. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You ever had your children say that? If you said no, then let me ask you another question. Have you ever said it? Can you say, I'd rather have Jesus than a good job, house, and pension? I'd rather have Jesus than financial security and good physical health. I'd rather have Jesus than a fine house and a good car. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords. Have you ever said it? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you haven't said it, if you can't feel it, if you don't believe it, don't ever expect your children to be anything other than slaves to this materialistic culture. If this is what you want for your children, then you must ensure that the content of everyday life fits this objective. Every day of your life, think of ways to impress them with the proper goal for life, the joy, the thrill, the fun, the heartache, the tragedy, the good times, the bad times that are involved in living for the glory of God and enjoying Him in whatever circumstance or situation life brings up before you. So you're trying to protect them from all the pains and hardships of life. You keep them healthy. You hope they don't break out their front tooth. They don't break their arm. You try to protect them from all these dangers. But someday you're not going to be able to protect them. And when they finally come to experience pain, embarrassment, calamity, how are they going to face it? They're going to be able to say, the Lord does all things well. I don't particularly enjoy this broken bone, but I rejoice that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love me, love Him, and I'm willing to do and be whatever God calls me to do and to be. That's what shepherding a child's heart is. That's the goal you have for your children. Not to make them materialist, not to get them a good job, not to make sure that they enjoy all the material possessions that you enjoy, but to make sure that as they live their lives, and as they live in the lives of their grandchildren, your grandchildren, that their goal will be the glory of God and the enjoyment of that God. Now, in order for our children to reach that goal in their own lives as children and as adults, there's going to be a lot of shepherding required on our part of their hearts. I'm going to talk about the rest of the morning is how to be a good shepherd of your child's heart. And in order to shepherd your child's heart, there are four things I want you to remember. I've abbreviated them. Write them down in the margin of your Bible or your heart or your mind or somewhere. But here are four things that are absolutely essential to your life if you're going to shepherd your child's heart in the direction of the glory of God and the enjoyment of Him. Number one, you must understand the ABCs of behavior. Number one, you must understand the ABCs of behavior. Number two, you must understand the ABCs of communication. You must understand the ABCs of communication. Number three, you must display integrity in all your interactions with your children. You must display integrity in all your interactions with your children. And fourthly, you must transmit to your wife and children the covenant blessings. You must transmit to your wife and children the covenant blessings. And I'm sure we'll take a whole Sunday morning on that last one. So let me give them again in case you're writing down. If you're going to be a good shepherd of your children's heart, number one, understand the ABCs of behavior. I'll explain what that means in a minute. Understand the ABCs of behavior. Number two, understand the ABCs of communication. Number three, display integrity in all of your interactions with your children. And fourthly, transmit to your wife and your children the covenant blessings of God. Now let's begin to look at these and pray that God would give us understanding with reference to them and give us wisdom to know how to apply the understanding that we have of these things practically to our everyday relationship with our children. First of all, understanding the ABCs of behavior. Now I'm going to talk about three things here. Okay, I'm giving you my outline. Here are the ABCs of behavior. I'm going to give you 3 points. Don't look for these throughout the thing here. Don't look for what I gave you. This is new stuff. Okay. All right. The ABCs of behavior. There's three things I want you to remember. Three pegs I'm going to give you to hang all this stuff on. Number one, the heart of behavior. The heart of behavior. Number two, the nature of shaping influences. The nature of shaping influences. And thirdly, the Godward orientation of the heart. And we're going to talk about theological, psychological things, but these are important to being good parents. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And our thinking's got to be straightened up because it's so influenced by this evil culture. The heart of behavior, number one. The nature of shaping influences, number two. The Godward orientation of the heart, number three. These are 3 points that are essential to understanding your behavior and the behavior of your children. Now let's look at each one. Well, what do I mean by the phrase the heart of behavior? If you're going to be a good parent or if you're going to be a good Christian, you have to understand what the Bible teaches about the heart. On St. Valentine's Day, we draw nice little hearts and we give these nice little heart cards to one another and the card companies make a fortune. Now, we use the heart as a symbol, just as a figure of romance. But if you were an ancient Hebrew in the Old Testament, the heart was not a symbol of romance and affection. It was the kidney. So that if you're going to be Hebrew today, ancient Hebrew, you'd send little pictures of kidneys to each other in the mail. You know, I left my kidney in San Francisco and all that stuff. The heart is more than just the seat of romance and affection in the Bible. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the basic issues of life. Now, what does that verse mean? That verse means that the heart is the control center for all of human life, thought, and behavior. That's how important the heart is. Just as the physical muscle that you call the heart in the center of your chest sends blood to every part of your body, so this figurative phrase, the heart, is what the Bible means by that core of your being and your personality, that control center of your life, thought, and behavior, that not only determines what kind of affections you're going to have towards whom, that not only stirs up romance, does all these things,
but which also governs what you prefer, what you like, what you dislike, how you think, how you analyze, how you plan, how you use your imagination, how you express yourself, how you react to things, how you live in this world. The heart is the control center of your entire life. And therefore, the reason I said if you're going to be a good Christian, as well as a good parent, you must understand the heart, you must be a student of your heart, because it is such a central part of your life. Be a student of your heart. There was a young man in his 20s who wrote one of the two or three most important books in the past 2,000 years since the Bible. He was just in his 20s, and God had given him insight beyond two or three people in all of history. And on the first page of the Institutes of the Christian Religion, this young 20-year-old, 20-some-year-old Calvin wrote something that's some of the most profound things in all of literature. He said, there's only two things to learn. That's sort of a little hyperbole. But when you've two things, you've learned everything you need to know in life. Everything else is on the periphery. This is the heart. You get these two things down, learn these two things, and you'll have the knowledge that it takes to live life in this world. What do you think, other than those of you who've read it, what do you think are the two things? He said, if you have these two things, you know these two things, you know the most important things that need to be known. Obviously, the first is knowledge of God. Without a knowledge of God, you're lost in this world. What's the other thing? Knowledge of self. Knowledge of your own heart. You know God, you know yourself in relationship to God, and you have that heart knowledge that will get you through life. And if parents are going to be effective in shepherding the heart of their children, they must be students, first of all, of their own hearts. What goes on down here in us? Are we guarding our hearts with all diligence, understanding that out of it comes the issues of life? Because you see, a person's behavior, now we're talking about the ABCs of behavior, a person's behavior, everything he does, is an expression of the overflow of his heart. Whatever's going on in your heart will show itself in your life. That's what life is. That's what thinking is. That's what behavior is. It's an expression of what's going on in your heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, says the Scriptures. Or we can put it another way. Behavior is heart-driven. Behavior is heart-driven. Everything your child does, everything you do, from reading your Bible to washing dishes, everything you do is driven by something in your heart. You have never, ever done a thing in which your heart was not involved. All of your behavior, every word you speak, is heart-driven. The heart determines all behavior. Now let's look at some passages. Turn to Mark 7 that we read earlier in the service. And Jesus is jumping on the Pharisees because of their legalism. And he rebukes them by saying, all your little legalistic practices that aren't rooted in the Word of God, you use to get out of obeying God's Word, and you nicely obey your traditions and thus invalidate God's Word. He was constantly attacking the Pharisees because though the Pharisees were the experts in religion in their day, they didn't understand religion at all. They understood religion as basically an external thing, as having to do with behavior and behaving the right way, doing the right things, praying in the right manner, relating to people in the right day, keeping the Sabbath externally on the right in the right manner. And Jesus is saying to them, in essence, you have not religion at all. And here's where he goes right to the jugular vein. He says in verse 14, after jumping on them by invalidating the Word of God by their traditions, verse 14, and after he called the multitude to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him. Nothing. This is Jesus talking now. He doesn't say there's almost nothing. He says there is nothing outside a man which going into him can defile him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. Verse 18. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot, whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Nothing can penetrate your heart in this world. Nothing in this world from outside of you. Nothing in this created world can penetrate your heart or the heart of your child unless you make a deliberate and self-conscious decision to let it do so. Now, God can do with your heart whatever he wants. I mean, he's not going to ask you for somebody asked me, isn't God a gentleman? Doesn't God ask permission before he comes into your heart? No, sorry, Bob Taylor, he doesn't. That God, sovereign like the wind, blows upon whom he will and changes their hearts and then comes in. But in this environment, in this culture in which we live, he says there's nothing from the outside that can affect your heart, as we're going to see, unless you let it. Well, let's go on. It says in verse 20, and he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. Verse 23, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Now, what's Jesus talking about? He's saying behavior is heart-driven. He's saying that all of our experience in this world is determined by the state of our hearts. It's our hearts that determine behavior, not vice versa. And we live in a world that believes the opposite. We believe in the world that tells us that you are on the inside what your circumstances and your environment make you. And so when somebody commits murder, it's because he was raised in a poor area. When somebody commits suicide, it's because his mother and daddy panted him with too much money when he was growing up. But it's always somebody else's fault. Something out here makes us do the things that we feel in here. We'll cause that environmentalism. We as Christians know better, don't we? Mm-mm. We don't know better. Let me ask you husbands. And I could ask your wives just as easily, but we'll let them off the hook. Do not raise your hand. How many of you all, you who are husbands, your wife has ever made you mad? Now, don't raise your hand now. Now, why did Enoch look at his wife so funny at that point in time? How many of you had your wife make you mad? You never have. Your wife has never made you mad. If you've ever gotten mad at your wife, it's because you have determined in your heart that's the kind of response that you're going to make to whatever response she was making toward you. All right, now let me ask you wives. How many of you wives, mothers, have children that have just driven you distracted? They make you a nervous wreck. No, they haven't. Your children have never driven you distracted. Your children have never made you a nervous wreck. Nobody's ever made you do anything in your heart. I mean, has your children torn your chest apart and reached in there and done something? And your husband, reached down inside your heart and pushed some mad button and all of a sudden? No. It's not what goes into you from the outside that makes you what you are. It's your heart. If your wife or husband does something you don't like and you get mad in a sinful way, it's because you've made a self-conscious choice to do so. How many times have you in your life ever blown up? You said, it was just a situation. I couldn't help it. The situation was such, it was just more for me to stay. I just let loose. And I couldn't help it. No, you couldn't. Anytime you blew up and you just went crazy, jumping on your wife physically or verbally, it was because you got tired of repenting. You got tired of not hollering at her. And so you deliberately chose to do so. That's what Jesus said. Nothing from the outside comes into a man or a woman and makes that man or woman what he or she is. You got to understand the heart of behavior. What your heart determines you to say, you will say. How your heart determines you to behave, you will behave. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And let's start up with verse 43 and read through verse 45. We're understanding behavior now. If you're going to understand behavior, you must first of all understand the relationship of the heart to behavior. It's your heart and what's going on in your heart, what you're thinking in your heart, what you're embracing in your heart, what you are cuddling in your heart, what you love in your heart, that's going to determine the rest of your life. But in Luke 6, 43 through 45, "For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush." You see, it's simple to Jesus. He said, here's all the proof I need. Apple trees do not give birth to ears of corn, do not produce ears of corn. Cabbage plants do not produce bananas. Why not? Because if a tree's going to produce bananas, it's got to have the nature and character, the heart of a banana tree. And the nature of the tree will determine the nature of the fruit it produces. Now notice the next verse, 45. "The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." And we'll give you something else to memorize, that one statement. Let me say it again. "For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." Except here's how the way I want you to say it. "My mouth speaks from that which fills my heart." Now you say it for me, please. "My mouth speaks from that which fills my heart." And so you see the relationship of heart and behavior. Your tongue says what's on your heart. Your life says what's on your heart. And the Bible says there's two kinds of hearts. There's a heart that's evil. That's all non-Christians, the whole wide world. It's hard as a rock. It makes no responses to the living God. It's full of hostility toward Him and rebellion against Him. And there is the new heart of those who've been born again by God's grace that is soft and pliable and responsive to God, and that is full of the Holy Spirit, has God's law written upon it, is capable of doing what God pleases, though not perfectly, in this life until we die. And the Bible says if your heart is evil, everything you do is evil. Everything. I mean, if you have a corrupted spring, then all the water down the creek that flows from that spring is going to be polluted. And that's the way the heart is. The heart is the spring of the human life. And as long as it's full of sin, as long as it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, that spring is going to influence everything about us. That's why we speak of total depravity. That's why we say that a person is not a Christian. Every aspect of his being is corrupted. His will, his imagination, he can never have one pure thought. He can never have one pure... nothing in his life. He can't keep from sinning. Everything in his life is sinful because of the fountain, the polluted fountain of his heart, out of which flow the issues of life. A person who's a Christian has a new desire, a new source of power, though not perfectly in this life because of his sin. So there's always going to be a warfare and a struggle to do right against the remnants of the old life that remains. You can't change your own heart. You cannot change your own heart any more than you can give yourself a literal heart transplant. You ever tried it? You know? You can't do it. The heart's just too deep to touch. And only God can. And that's when you became a Christian. When you became a Christian, not because you chose to do so, not because you chose to follow Jesus. You chose to follow Jesus because God had already made you a Christian. And that is, he changed your heart. He'd taken that stony heart out and replaced it with a heart of flesh that loves him. And so now as a Christian, you have the power and the desire to do right, though not perfectly, in this life. And so that's why the Bible says an evil tree is going to produce evil fruit. A good tree is going to produce good fruit. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart is going to express in his life what's in this good treasure. So if you profess to be a Christian and your life doesn't manifest it, although it will always be perfectly, you have no reason to think you're a Christian. I told this story this morning at the retirement community where I preach, and told them about how I cut my teeth on preaching in a rescue mission. Now, a rescue mission, there's not many of them left, but a rescue, because all of them are on the government dole, but the rescue mission is a place back in the 60s where I preached every week, where drunks and bums and drug addicts and people on the lam from the law who would normally sleep under railroad cars came to get a free bowl of beans, cornbread, onion, a shower, and a place to sleep, and all they had to do is come to a worship service for 1 hour where they'd hear the gospel. So I'd go down and I'd meet with these fellas, and they liked me, and I'd eat with them. Besides that, I like brown beans, onions, and cornbread. And so I'd eat with them and get to know them, and then they would come into a church service, and I'd preach the gospel to them. And, I mean, we used to call them drunks, bums, and drug addicts back then. Now they're the homeless. But anyway, I got a feeling most of them are still drunks, bums, and addicts. The point is this. I was preaching the gospel, and I saw a man about 40-some years old just bawling his eyes out while I was preaching. So after the service, I went down to see him and sat down by him, and I said, "Sir, it's obvious you're under conviction of sin, and I would like to show you how to become a Christian." And he wiped the tears out of his eyes, and he said, "My problem's not that I'm not a Christian." He said, "I've been a Christian for 20 years. He said, 20 years ago, I made a decision to follow Jesus and ask him into my heart. But ever since then, I have been a drunk, drug addict, adulterer, embezzler, on the lam from the FBI, as well as just about any other law enforcement agency that you can think of. Oh, I'm a Christian. I decided to follow Jesus 20 years ago. But all I've produced is bad fruit ever since. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. If you live 20 years of bad fruit, what does that say about the decision that he made? He may have decided to follow Jesus, but he never followed Jesus. And so as a result, his life manifested what was in his heart, and his whole life was one of utter turmoil because some well-intended Christian 20 years ago said, "All you have to do is come forward. All you have to do is ask Jesus in your heart. All you have to do is sign the line. You're going to be a Christian. Don't ever doubt it. If you have Jesus, you're saved, and you're always saved no matter what you do." He believed that, and now there's been no answers for his life. "Oh, I'm a Christian. Where's being a Christian gotten me?" And so the most loving thing I could tell him is, "Sir, you're not a Christian because of these things right here." A good man, out of the treasure, the good treasure of his heart, manifests what fills his heart. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, manifests in his life what fills his heart. So if your heart is filled with evil, the overflow of your heart into your life is going to be evil. If your heart is good, the overflow of your heart into your life is going to be good, though never perfect in this life. What am I trying to teach you? I'm trying to teach you, or re-impress upon you, one of the most important lessons you can ever learn in living the Christian life, and that is, out of the heart are the issues of life. You are what you are, you do what you do, because your heart is as it is. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so, how do we relate this to parenting and to child rearing? The basic issue then, now listen, because this is where many well-intended Christians become legalists. They become Pharisees. The basic issue in the rearing of your children is not their behavior. It is always what is going on in their heart. A change of outward behavior that conforms to what you demand in your children, which change behavior does not grow out of a change of heart, is not commendable behavior, it's condemnable behavior. So you see, if your child is just doing in his behavior what you say, and you commend him for doing the right behavior, and his heart is far from the Lord, you're commending in his life what Christ has condemned. And you're putting him on a course in which he'll be a Pharisee and a legalist. And when he wants to and needs to be, he will be correct. And his heart will always be dead. Turn to Matthew 15. We see Jesus' words here. Matthew 15. Let me read all the first 11 verses. Matthew 15, 1 through 11. Then some Pharisees, now this is similar to what we read in Mark 7. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death." By the way, let me stop. Do you think the child obedience of children is important to Jesus? Got a red letter edition. That's a red letter right there. Verse 4, Jesus said, "Whoever speaks evil of his father and mother, let him. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, 'Anything of mine you might have helped, been helped by, has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother, and thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition, you hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips.'" Everything on the outside, the behavior, it's okay. It looks like it's honoring God. "But their heart is far away from me, so in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." It says they have all the external correctness, but because their heart is far from him, all of their attempts of impressing me and living for me and bringing their life into conformity to me is in vain. It's useless. "And after he called the multitude to him, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth,'" meaning from the heart, because the mouth says the overflow of the heart, "'this defiles the man.'" Make sure that in your children you're not commending what God has condemned. Now, you can't see the heart, but you can tell what kind of tree is by the fruit it bears. You can see in your child's actions some things that will help you get some insight into what's going on down inside. And make sure that in the changes, in the demands that you place upon your children, that you're not teaching them to be legalists who have no respect for you and certainly no love for God. They do what you tell them to do out of fear of the consequences. And you commend them for it, and their heart is far from God. Now, don't misunderstand me. Parents must require proper behavior at all times. You may never condone or encourage evil behavior on the part of your children. You may not condone disrespectful attitudes and conversation to you. You may never condone, and surely you must not encourage, disobedience to you. That you are called upon by God to require proper behavior from your children at all times. God's law demands nothing less from you. Okay? Now, I've made myself clear. I don't want you to go home and say, "Well, Joe said we don't have to worry so much about the behavior of our children." I didn't say any such a thing. I never said one time this morning, except just now, that you never have to worry about the children's behavior. I never said that. I said you must demand of your children proper behavior at all times in your house without condoning sin. God commands nothing less. But if the extent of your focus and of your parental authority is on getting your kids to behave well, they won't. You've missed the point. Their hearts may be far from them. Although you must demand proper behavior, Mr. Tripp said, you cannot, however, be satisfied to leave the matter there with the behavior. You must understand and help your child to understand how his straying heart has resulted in wrong behavior. How did his heart defect to produce this behavior? What happened in you, son, that you could do such a thing? What happened in you? You said, the point is not you're going to be punished for doing such a thing, but what was it in you, the defection, that caused you to do such a thing? All behavior is linked to some attitude of heart, and therefore discipline must address the attitudes of the heart, and therefore parenting is concerned with shepherding the heart. Now let me define again, in a little more detail, what Mr. Tripp means by shepherding the heart. We'll make this point and go home. But that doesn't mean it's going to take just 1 or 2 minutes to make his point. Shepherding a child's heart means helping your children understand several things. First of all, it means helping your children understand themselves. To know themselves, you remember, 20-something-year-old Calvin, to know God, to know themselves, they know the basic thrust of life. Shepherding your child's heart means talking to them, praying for them, helping them to understand themselves, who they are, what their place is in this world, why God created them. Help them to understand that they're unified physical, spiritual, social personalities, and everything they do is important to God. That all of the so-called spiritual things they do affects them spiritually, so to speak. Everything, so to speak, spiritually they do affects them spiritually. Everything they do as an individual affects others socially. Everything they do socially with other people affects them individually. To shepherd your child's heart is to first of all help them to understand themselves in the light of the Word of God. That they are unified spiritual, physical, social personalities that are to give the entirety of their hearts to God. Help them to understand God's world, the world they live in, not just themselves, but this world. When my children are growing up, when they were little children, I'd tell them over and over again, the three things that you need to learn about today and the three things I'm going to try to teach you and you go to school to learn is God's Word, and God's world. God, God's Word, and God's world. I mean, that's about it. Teach them to understand God's world in the light of God's Word. What does this world mean? What makes it tick? What's God's providence? What is God's providence in relation to their lives? Predestination with reference to their lives. Redemption with reference to their lives. What's going on in this world? How do you explain the various things that they'll hear at school, that they'll see on television? The evil in the world, the good things in the world. Help them to understand the world in which they live. And if you're going to shepherd their hearts, you must help them understand the ways of God with people. How God relates to us. What makes God angry? Why does God love us? How does He express His love to us? How does God manifest His presence in our lives? How does God deal with people who do this or do that or don't do this or don't do that? Help your children understand the ways of God in this world. Help them to understand how sin works in the heart. Make sure they're not strangers to a knowledge of sin. Teach them what sin does. It's not just breaking laws. That sin has reference to his desire to be as God. Help them to understand what sin is, what sin does to a person, how sin works in the heart. Like John Owen, the great Puritan, said, teach them from the earliest days to memorize, to understand this. You must always be at killing sin because it's always at killing you. Help them to understand how the gospel comes to them at the most profound levels of human need. Turn to page 151 in your paper. 151. Under the title, Save Children. Let me read these three paragraphs to you. Let's rethink this matter of getting your children saved. Perhaps one of the problems with this perspective is that it looks for a major spiritual event of salvation and misses the spiritual process of nurturing your children. It's your task to faithfully teach them the ways of God. It's the Holy Spirit's task to work through the Word of God to change their hearts. Even when the Spirit illuminates and quickens them to life, it is a life of progressive growth. What your children need is spiritual nurture. They need to be taught the ways of God. They need to be instructed in the character of God so they can learn a proper fear of God. They need to understand that all of life rushes toward the day when he shall stand before this God and give account. They need to learn about the pervasive effects of the fall on the human condition. They need to understand subtleties of the malignancy of their own hearts. They need to know the danger of trusting in themselves. They need answers to the great problems of life. Nurture them. Tenderly encourage them to trust God. They need to trust Him not only for salvation, but for daily living. You must help your children on rich treasures of living in the vitality of a robust and lively faith in Jesus. You must always hold out to your children both their need of Christ's invasive redemptive work and their obligation to repent of their sin and place their faith in Christ. Repentance and faith are not rites of initiation into Christianity. Repentance and faith are the way to relate to God. Repentance and faith are not acts performed one time to become a Christian. They are attitudes of heart toward myself and my sin. Faith is not just the way to get saved. It's the lifeline of Christian living. Your children must understand the Christian life not simply as living according to a biblical code, but as life lived in faith, commitment, and fellowship with the living God. Did you get that last sentence? You must teach your children not ultimately that life is just bringing themselves into conformity to an ethical code. It is living out of a life of vital faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know that justification is by faith. That you're justified before God and accepted before God and accepted with Him by faith alone. Some of my friends, in order to emphasize the place of law in the Christian life, have said this. They've said we've justified by faith, we're sanctified by law. A lousy way of saying it. The law can no more sanctify than it can justify. The law of God has no power to make a bad man good, and it has no power to make a good man better. You and I are to obey the law of God, whether we're Christians or not. And as Christians, we're given the power to obey that law. But what is it that sanctifies? What is it that makes a good man better? It's not the law of God. It's God the Spirit in the human heart. God the Spirit in the human heart. And so we're concerned with ethics. We're concerned with bringing our children and our own lives in conformity to the law of God. But that's not the ultimate target, the ultimate focus. Is encouraging and fanning the flames of faith in our child's heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's Christ that justifies, it's Christ that sanctifies, it's Christ that glorifies. And Christ does all these things in us and to us by faith in Him. So that being an effective parent is shepherding the child's heart. It means helping your children to understand their own motives and goals and wants and wishes and desires. When you shepherd your child's heart and help them to know God and know their own hearts in the light of God, then they begin to see reality the way they begin to know God the way He really is. And that encourages faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me give you one practical illustration of all this. A great illustration on page 21 in this outline. And every one of us has been here. And this illustration shows how, more times than not, we focus on behavior, not the heart. And we ought to focus on behavior, but primarily on the heart. This isn't in your papers. Page 21. You've been there, I've been there. Let's take a familiar example from any home where there are two or more children. The children are playing back in the bedroom, and a fight breaks out over a particular toy. The parent hears it. The classic response of the parent who goes back in there and sees the argument, doesn't know who was what and which, says, "Who had it first?" You done that? I've done it. I don't know what the argument's over, but who had it first? You missed the heart.
The issue is not who had it first. The issue is how could these two children of the covenant, what is on the inside, what defect moved them to argue so vigorously with each other? Let's go on. The classic response is, who had it first? This response misses heart issues. Who had it first is an issue of justice. By the way, you may never find that out, but it really doesn't matter. Who had it first, most of the time, is an issue of justice. Justice operates in the favor of the child who was the quicker on the draw in getting the toy to begin with. So if this child was quicker than the other, he had it first, he gets it, he won. If we look at this situation in terms of the heart, however, the issue changes. Now you have two offenders, two little kids, hitting each other because of a toy. Both children are displaying a hardness of heart toward the other. Both are being selfish. Both children are saying, I don't care about you or your happiness. I'm only concerned about myself. I want this toy. It's the condition of my happiness. I will have it and be happy regardless of what that means to you. So there. Now, he didn't say it like that. In terms of the heart, in terms of the issues of the heart, you have two sinning children. Two children are preferring themselves before the other. Two children are breaking God. Sure, the circumstances are different. One's taking the toy that the other has. The other is keeping the advantage. The circumstances are different, but the heart issue is the same. I want my happiness, even at your expense. You see then how heart attitudes direct behavior. It's always true. All behavior is linked to some attitude of heart. Therefore, discipline must address attitudes of heart. This understanding does marvelous things for discipline. It makes the heart the issue, not just the behavior. It focuses correction on deeper things than change behavior. The point of confrontation is what is occurring in the heart. Your concern is to unmask your child's sin, helping him to understand how it reflects a heart that has strayed. That leads to the cross of Christ. It underscores his need for a Savior. It provides opportunities to show the glories of God, who sent his Son to change hearts and free people enslaved to sin. Beloved parents, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Shepherd your children's heart with all diligence, for out of their hearts flow the issues of life. Teach your children to guard their hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let us pray. Our Father, we do praise you for changing our hearts by your almighty grace. We thank you for the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit, which is one of the great promises of your covenant to your people down through their generations. We do thank you for your promise that you addressed to believing parents in Deuteronomy 30 when you said that you would circumcise our hearts and the hearts of our children in order that they might love you down through their generations. So Lord, bless the hearts of our children. Bless our hearts. Help us to understand the centrality of the heart, that our hearts belong to you, that it's only when they're filled with the Spirit are they pure and clean things. And we thank you, Father, for the revelation of your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you have us on your hearts, on your heart, and in your love. We pray that you'd continue to love us, continue to forgive, continue to strengthen us. Bless us and our families, and if there's anybody here who came into this room with an evil heart, Lord, may they see themselves as you see them.
Change their hearts, O God. Convict them of their sin and misery. Enlighten their minds in the knowledge of Christ. And set free their wills, that they might embrace Christ as He is so freely offered in the gospel. For Jesus' sake, amen.